completely rewrote all of it. So we're just going to see where this goes, you know, see where the Lord takes us. But dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I pray that you bless the words that are coming out of my mouth, that I may deliver whatever message you want me to speak tonight. In your name I pray, amen. So the thing that the Lord put in my heart today was, you know, I think one of his greatest gifts, and that's friendship. You know, I was thinking, you know, what does a friend really mean? You know, like, you know, is it just someone you hang out with? You know, is it, you know, someone you can laugh with, you know? But I think scripture makes it very clear, you know, what we should be looking for in a friend and what we should be as a friend, you know? And we should be very, very careful to listen to what scripture says, because Proverbs 12:26 says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." And also again, in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, "Evil company corrupts good habits." And in the ESV version, it says, "Bad company ruins good morals." You know, we need to be very careful of, you know, what our company is. You know, we should choose good company so that we can, you know, stay on the straight path of Jesus, and that we can also lead others so they may not stumble. You know, but you know, and I think, you know, another thing I was thinking is, you know, I think Jesus is, you know, he is the model for, you know, what we should be as friends and what we should be looking at as in friends, because, you know, the gift of friendship, you know, comes from God. You know, it's something that he has given us to enjoy, you know. What should we be as friends? You know, what should we be looking for as friends? You know, so Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." And what this means is as friends, we need to speak the truth in love to each other. You know, if I was stumbling and I was doing something that, you know, I wasn't noticing that I was doing, or maybe I even was noticing I was doing, you know, that I would want, you know, one of my friends, you know, Ben or Gideon or Isaiah, to, you know, come up to me and say, "Hey, you know, maybe you shouldn't be doing this," or, you know, or maybe, you know, I see one of them stumbling and say, you know, "Hey, maybe we should, you know, not be doing this," you know, focusing on what God wants for us, you know? Another thing is that a friend should also be someone to help us carry burdens. You know, when we're going through hard times in life, you know, you can't just do it alone, you know? You know, whether that friend is someone that you know, whether, you know, it's Jesus, you know, someone that can just be there for you. For Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens to fulfill the law of Christ." And again, you know, another attribute is forgiveness. You know, Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. I think forgiveness is, you know, one of the key parts of friendship is, you know, is not only that correcting when stumbling, but, you know, if I insult Ben, you know, that, you know, he could swear me out, he could do all these things, he could, you know, break the friendship. Like, one of the really, you know, good attributes of a friend is, you know, instead of him doing that, is coming to me as Jesus would and say, "Hey, you know, I know what you did is wrong, but I forgive you." You know, that's something that I think is just so precious as for what we should be as friends and what we should look for in friends. You know. You know, and as you know, as Christians, we're obligated to be these good friends. You know, we're obligated. You know, because when the world sees our friendships with one another and they notice, wow, like he just forgave him. You know, and they notice that and they're attracted to it. You know, it's the light is shining in the darkness. And I think that's just so special. And that's something that we just need to show to the world. So, you know, we can spread the gospel and everything. But that's all. Amen. All right, so dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. You know, bless this offering. We may give what you want us to give, Lord. And I just pray that you bless every single person here, that you have something that you want every single person here to hear from any of these messages, Lord. In your name I pray, amen.
So every time we've been trying to incorporate various testimonies or portions, I think JL and Eliza, I think, went last time. So, Julia, that means you're next time, just in case you're wondering. Rhema threw you under the bus earlier, just in case you're wondering. And Miriam, I think, we were thinking, where is she? Yeah, next. She's like, no way. So MK is just going to share a little bit about our trip to Africa while we pass the plate.
Hi, I'm Michaela. I'm 14. And 2022 December, we went to Africa. In Africa, a lot of the time it felt kind of like I was just dreaming. I didn't actually believe I was there. But the thing that really stuck out to me was one of the days we decided to go to the lake, which was 3 hours away. And in Africa, the police always pull you over to get stuff because they think, hey, you're rich, so we can get money and food and whatever else from you. So Pastor Armin actually keeps stuff in his car for the police. But right before we got in the car, Pastor Armin prayed that we wouldn't get pulled over at all. And then actually through the whole time, there was like three police stops. The first two, they just let us keep driving. And at the third police stop, they pulled us over. But Pastor Armin actually knew the police. And he had actually sold his old car to him. So they talked for a few minutes and let us keep going. On the way back, we made it there safely, of course. And on the way back, we prayed again, and we didn't have any polices at all. And we made it all the way. So I think that was significant.
Thanks. Perfect.
Awesome. That's funny because I haven't even thought about that. But that's a very true story. In that region, the police like target just pull you over randomly, and they make stops like all over the place. And you know, they're kind of getting their taxes, is kind of what they say. So especially if you are, you know, an American, they think dollars and cents. So when we traveled, and she said 3 hours. When we did travel, we would pray, and it was amazing. He was like, he kept commenting to us, like, it's amazing they're letting us drive right through all of these stops. It was really like God sent, God covering. All right, so we have three messages. Peyton, are you ready? Three young men going to bring a portion, and we'll see. All right, hallelujah.
Name, age.
Okay. All right. Hi, everyone. I'm Peyton. I'm 14 years old. 14. I'm so old. So I'm just going to start in Matthew 6, verse 33. And it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So throughout my life, when I've read that verse, I've always said like, oh yeah, I have a relationship with God. I seek him first, but recently I've been thinking, do I put God first? Is his relationship really first in my life? And you could say, yeah, I would say, yeah, it's first in my life. I mean, but then you start to think, is it over school? Is it over your family? Is it over sports? And I was thinking, well, that's like the main thing of being a Christian. If God isn't the main thing in my life, like, am I really a Christian? So I know many of you have jobs that might like take over your whole life. So you can't really pray, or I guess you could pray all the time, but you can't really read your Bible every second of the day. But in Psalms 145, verse 18, it says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, and to all who call upon him in truth." And, oh, that's pretty cool. How do you get that up there? I didn't even tell him to do that. So, God wants to have a relationship with you. And no matter how much time you spend, if you're spending a good chunk of it, it's important. So some of you might do this, but when something goes wrong, like I forget to do an assignment, I'm not immediately thinking, I need to pray. That's not my first thought. And I was thinking that should be my first thought. And also activities should not be over God either. In Exodus 20, verse 5, it's talking about idols. And it says, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them." And I mean, that doesn't mean you all have some golden calf in your living room that you pray to. But It could be something like sports or like your job. And if you're willing to go to a football game over church, then is God really over that? So I'm just going to finish in Proverbs 3, verse 6. And it says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." And this verse is just saying, don't rely on yourself. If you need to do that assignment, or if you have something that's stressing you out at work, bring it to God, and that will help you put your relationship first. That's all. Thanks, guys.
My name is Gideon Boyko. I'm 17 years old. I'm going to be talking about it's like spreading positivity. And there's like a I've memorized three verses in my entire life. John 3:16, the one where it's like Jesus wept, and Ephesians 4 verse 29. Ephesians 4 verse 29 is actually like a really important verse to me. Because I got, like, in 2020, I got in big trouble because I was hanging out, you know, upstairs playing video games, saying whatever I wanted to. Just, like, the most cruel, terrible, not good things that should be coming out of a 12-year-old's mouth. And then one day I said something, I said the GD. I said the Lord's name in vain. But I said it a little too loud. And I know I said it too loud because I hear the floor creaking, and I just know I'm doomed. I take my headset off slowly. I look at the cat. I'm just, oh my goodness, I'm done. I'm doomed. So I creep to the edge of the stairs and I look down. I just see my mother, and she's like, "What'd you say?" You know, I do this thing where I, if I don't know how to respond smart to like maybe get out of it or like at least lessen the punishment, I'll just say what repeatedly, like not knowing what she's saying as I'm trying to think of a response. It didn't work. When I got downstairs, I knew I was done. It was just, there's nothing I could say to weasel my way out of it, even though I would definitely try, and I did try. It didn't work, obviously. She told me I had to get my Xbox back, which was my punishment. I lost my Xbox during COVID, so I had nothing to do. I had to memorize Ephesians 4, verse 29. The verse is, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that they may benefit." I still remember that to this day, which is surprising. It was I protested for like 30 minutes because it's just it's a long verse. I was expecting something like Jesus wept or John 3:16. Just something quick and easy, but I was unfortunately mistaken. The moral of the story is God gave us the ability to speak. We can either use that to shed his light and show glory, or we can use that to just be negative and just be a bad person and say these awful things. I mean, using the Lord's name in vain is in the Ten Commandments. That's like the 10 standard rules that you should follow or try to follow. If we can't show God glory, if we're cursing, if we're using the Lord's name in vain, it makes us not look like a Christian. Obviously, I still swear. I mean, a lot of people do. I'm not ashamed of it. But I realize that if I swear and when I do, I'm not being a good influence. I'm not showing the people around me that know that I'm a Christian. Like, the people around me would have no idea. I believe that the best way that we can show light in this dark and horrible world is with our tongues and how we speak. Because that's just that God gave us the ability to speak to glorify him and not be terrible. Moral of the story, watch your language. Don't curse or don't use the Lord's name in vain. Yeah. Good.
That was really funny. I cannot beat that, I'll tell you that. My name is Ben Larkin. I'm 17 years old. Yeah. And I'm one of the teens in the youth ministry here, along with all my other friends who got up and spoke. I chose to have the topic about frustration because I feel like that's something that occurs in my life often and a lot of people around me. Frustration occurs when we are put in a situation we did not ask for. Sometimes, and a result of this, our response is frustration. Everybody has been frustrated before, and if you said you haven't, I'm going to accuse you of being a liar. We are frustrated about a lot of things, whether it be the rainy weather like last summer, if you're a teen like myself and you're acne is just sprouting and it feels like no skincare routine you can do will cure it. You know what I mean? Or one of my favorite ones is when your grandpa asked you to hold on to this very small screw and you better not lose it and then you end up dropping it. That is, yeah, he gets frustrated. Whatever it is, regardless, I can assure you that something will come into your heart and it quiets your spirit and gives you peace that passes all understanding. And it gives you an unspeakable joy. And God is the one who gives you this. And you wonder, well, how could God give me such joy when my circumstances haven't changed? And that, my friends, is the grace of God, right? when we go through these trials of anger and frustration, one of God's primary goals is to unveil how sweet, kind, and gentle, and faithful, and all those attributes he is. And I can tell you a little while ago, I don't remember what exactly it was that I was frustrated about. I can assume it was something most likely to do with school. But that frustration, I felt, left me all of a sudden. And I was filled with this unexplainable peace. But I personally can't tell you exactly how to get it. And why is because it's something God gives. However, there are a couple of things we can do to set us up for God to give us contentment in frustration. A couple causes that I thought of for frustration is firstly, the inability to accept the way God made us. Otherwise known as comparing ourselves to others. You know, why does she look like that? Why does he look like that? You know, why does he get all the girls and I don't? You know, all that, all right? Comparing ourselves to others, it's not a good thing. And God doesn't make mistakes, you know, and we think that, oh, God just dealt us a bad deal, you know what I mean? But it's not the case. He just doesn't always do the things we want. Right, and that's okay. Secondly, when someone is bitter, hostile, unforgiving, they will never escape frustration because an angry spirit, an unchristian spirit, towards someone else is going to create frustration. Key word, unchristian spirit, right? Because we know people who say, oh yeah, I believe the Bible, right? I know every book. I believe every word. I even believe that map that's right in the, you know, beginning of the book, right? But yet they still come to church, you know, frustrated, angry, and they live their lives with their, you know, fist in a ball, ready to, you know, yell at someone. And that's because they're frustrated with life. And then you ask them, well, what should you change? You know, what circumstances are you going to change? And they say, well, you know, I changed, you know, my job, my, you know, car, my this and that. I wish I had more money. And then he said, then what? Would you be happy? Would you truly be happy if all those things were to change? And I have a quote from Dr. Charles Stanley. He said, happiness is not the result of circumstances. Happiness is the condition of the heart. And many influences, you know, you see that prominently in social media where they post about all their great fancy cars and all their things that they have. And then you come out to find out they're not happy, or they, you know, they're really sad. And this is because they never were content in their heart. The apostle Paul gives us hope for overcoming frustration in Philippians 4:10-13. He was in a very challenging situation. That was beyond his control to change. God had called him out, called him to preach the gospel and establish churches. But now Paul found himself in a Roman prison with no indication he would ever be released. He had every reason to feel frustrated, yet he wrote this amazing passage about the strength and peace God gave him in those very difficult circumstances. And it reads, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." We all experience momentary frustration in everyday life. Lawn mowing, equipment breaks, baby cries, whatever it is, car breaks down. There are also some circumstances and of seasons of frustration that last for a long time. But whatever it is, whatever the source is, the path of peace is the same. First, acknowledge God's love for you, then determine to trust him, which means depending on and surrendering yourself to him to do whatever he chooses in your life. He's a sovereign God with all power who knows you perfectly. He will always guide you on the right path. And that's all I have to say. So.
So we'll give them all a grade now. So get out your pen and paper. And you got to grade all of them 1 to 10. No, just kidding. So we'll just do announcements. Jesse, you want to come on up and do the announcements? And then we can pray and close and go from there. Do you do a wrap in here after, or do you do prayer? What do you do at the end now? Whatever. I don't know. I'm always on the other side of the wall in the teen